Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC, returning after several weeks of vacation. Today, our references to the Holy Spirit are found in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, in some of the final writings of what we know as the New Testament. And we're going to begin with the references in 1 John, and they all have one thing in common. They all tell us that one of the primary tasks of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the nature of Jesus. And that's a fulfillment of what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John. He said, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me. And that testimony involves the exclusivity of Christ and the exact nature of Christ as God incarnate, God in the flesh, as a member of what we refer to as the Trinity, and as the only way of salvation and humanity's only hope. So with that background, let's look at the first reference in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So that verse makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit testifies to the exclusivity and the exact nature of Jesus, that he was God in human flesh, the third person of what we call the Trinity. And by extension, John reminds us, anybody who says anything contrary, who says Jesus was merely a human teacher, anybody who denies the Trinity, anybody who denies the divinity of Jesus, is not doing that as a result of the Holy Spirit working in their heart, but they do that because they're being directed and deceived by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, one practical extension of that reality is those who suggest that practitioners of other faiths who deny the divinity of Jesus, who deny the Trinity, who deny the exclusivity of Jesus, there are those who suggest that they still may be a part of God's kingdom and may still be a part of the church. You hear people talking about the hidden Christ in Islam or the hidden Christ in Buddhism. John would remind us, Scripture would remind us, that is a ridiculous, unbiblical contention. Any spirit that denies Jesus as the third person of the Trinity, God himself come in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist. And you will not find Christ hidden in the spirit of Antichrist. You will not find Jesus hidden in other religions. What you will find is the occasional similarity to something you read in the Bible, because Satan knows the best counterfeit will bear some resemblance to the genuine. But the first reference to the Spirit reminds us that the Holy Spirit zealously announces and protects the exclusive nature of Jesus as God in the flesh and third person of the Trinity. Then later in that chapter, in verse 13, John said, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is given to the believer so that we know that we are a true follower of Jesus. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He does it through the Word, and He does it through His direct inward voice. Then down in verse 5, in the sixth verse, John says, "It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." You can believe the Holy Spirit. "For there are three that testify," and again, he's talking about testifying to the nature of Jesus. "There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Now, what is he talking about there, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? Several ways you could interpret that. The water and the blood are what flowed from Jesus' side when his body was pierced at his crucifixion. Scripture says water and blood mingled and flowed out of his side. And so if you take that as the meaning, then John is reminding us it is the death of Christ on the cross and the Spirit's interpretation of that event to our hearts that bring us, when we accept that, into God's kingdom. You could also interpret it another way, and actually, I think both are appropriate. Water throughout Scripture refers to God's washing and cleansing of our hearts, the washing of water through the Word, and blood always refers to the atoning death and the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you interpret it that way, then John is saying the Spirit, the Word and the washing of God, and the death of Christ that makes the washing of God possible. These three things are all in alignment, and they testify that Jesus is the Christ born of God. So, the main takeaway from 1 John, it is the Holy Spirit who defends the exclusivity of Christ and his nature as God in the flesh and the third member of what we know as the Trinity. And that testimony precludes Christ being hidden away in other religions that deny the nature and the exclusivity of Jesus. Now, in the letter of Jude, a very short but very intriguing epistle in the New Testament, the reference to the Holy Spirit says that false teachers who were in abundance in that early church, who were misleading people and leading them into ungodliness, these false teachers are devoid of the Spirit. That's verse 19 of Jude. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So in the Epistle of Jude, the Word makes it clear that anyone who sows false teaching and causes divisions and promotes worldly-mindedness among the people of God is devoid of the Holy Spirit. And if they're devoid of the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Christ at all. And as a way of protecting ourselves against the influence of those kinds of people who will always be found inside the church, Satan plants them there, and Jesus said, there'll always be weeds among the wheat. The way you protect yourself is by building yourself up on the basis of your faith in Christ and praying in the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you that praying in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean praying in tongues. That's one type of praying in the Spirit. But most praying in the Spirit will be praying with understanding in your own language. And I want to clarify that, because there are people who say, well, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. But Scripture refutes that contention, because the Apostle Paul, who prayed at times in tongues and made his testimony clear, also said that he prayed with understanding in his own language. And that same apostle told us that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, if Paul, who prayed in his known language and sometimes in tongues, said that all prayer is to be in the Spirit, then obviously praying in your own known language is a form of praying in the Spirit. So if somebody tells you, well, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, you say, no, no. That's one type of praying in the Spirit, but most of our praying in the Spirit is done in our own language. And praying in the Spirit means we're looking for the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray, to lay upon our hearts the things that we need to be asking, the things we need to be hearing, and the things that we need to be doing. Now, our final references this week come from the book of Revelation. And the first is in the first chapter, the 10th verse, where John describes how this revelation came to him. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then those churches are named. So the first reference in John reminds us of something, or in Revelation, coming from John, reminds us of something we've emphasized many times, and that is all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. It has its origin in the work of the Holy Spirit. And the final book of our Bible, Revelation, is no exception. It has its inception in the Spirit moving in John's heart and mind, speaking to John and making it clear that he was going to show John things that John was to record and write down for the benefit of God's church and God's kingdom. Again, no prophecy has its origin in humanity. All true prophecy has its origin in God. Now, following that, each time that the Holy Spirit gave John a message for a particular congregation, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, and so on, after that message was concluded, the Spirit always said the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that was the Spirit's way of reminding the various congregations that the word they were receiving was not John's thinking, not John's opinion, not John's best advice, but the word they were receiving was from God Himself. And the takeaway that I would suggest there is that when you are a part of a local congregation, when you are a part of a local expression of the body of Christ, the thing that ought to govern every activity in the church, the thing that ought to govern every major decision in the church, the thing that ought to govern the culture of the church, the values of the church, the vision of the church, the strategy of the church, the governance of the church is, what does the Spirit say to the churches? And that, again, refers to Scripture and to the Holy Spirit leading the church in the application of Scripture in the moment. The Spirit leads the church the same way the Spirit testifies to the individual believer, through the Word and through bearing witness with our spirits. I would remind you, if you're a part of ACAC, the first pastor of this congregation, when A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said, I want to appoint you to superintend the work of the Spirit in this place, that first pastor, E.D. Whiteside, responded by saying, I am not sufficient, I'm not fit, I'm not capable, but if the Holy Spirit will superintend the work, I will gladly run errands for Him. And my friends, that is the key to effectiveness in any expression of the body of Christ. It must be Spirit-led. All of the things I mentioned a moment ago need to have their origin in what is the Spirit saying to the church through Scripture and through His voice speaking into the spirits of the people and the leadership. And to come full circle, those who are listening to that voice will always affirm, announce, preach, teach, and stubbornly defend the exclusivity of Jesus, His divine nature, and the Trinity of God. God bless you. You have a great week as you follow the Holy Spirit.